verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So let's pray now. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love, and thank you that you've spoken to us in your word, and you have reassured us of your love, for your special love for those who are your people. We pray, Almighty God, that you will open up our eyes to see more fully just how much you've loved us, and what you've done for us, and what you are going to do for us. We pray that you'll warm our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that any who do not yet know Christ, you will lead them to put their faith in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm planning this morning to focus on verse 29 of that reading, which says this: For those whom he, that is God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. But before we look at that verse in a bit more detail, I need to just set that in the context of the two verses, verses 29 and verse 30. Because in these two verses, what the apostle is doing is he's speaking about God's eternal purpose to save his people. And what they're saying is that God planned to save us. For those of us who are Christians, God planned to save us before the creation of the world. They also tell us that God has predetermined our future. God has predestined that we who belong to Christ should become like Jesus. And that plan of God, that purpose of God, cannot fail. Moreover, these verses speak to us about how we will share in the glory of God. In fact, the fact that we are going to be glorified is so certain that it's spoken of in the past tense. He has glorified us. And that glory that God has given to us then is going to be revealed when Jesus comes again. Now, these verses should be of tremendous help to those of us who are Christians. They should strengthen us in our faith. They should help our assurance. They should cause us to marvel at the love which God has shown to us in Christ, and to give to God the credit which is due to him. They also should lead us to show similar love and kindness to our neighbours, similar to the love and kindness that God has shown to us. Now, these verses link up with the previous verse 28. We were considering that verse a few weeks ago, and then we were looking at other implications that flow from that verse. So verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." And we were thinking about, when we were thinking about that verse, we saw how God so rules over everything that happens to us, that everything, for those of us who are true Christians, everything works out for our good. Not only the good things in our lives, but also the sad things, the difficulties, the illnesses, the trials, when people mistreat us. All these things are worked over by God for our good. And these things are worked over by God for the good, says the apostle, of those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose. So here in verses 29 and 30, the apostle is expanding what he means when he says that we have been called according to God's purpose. And he mentions five things that God has done. First of all, he says that God has foreknown us. Then he says that God has predestined us. Then he says that God has called us. Then he says that God has justified us. And then he also says that God has glorified us. Now, the important thing to note is that all these five things happen, or have happened, to all those who belong to Christ. It's not that God does one of them and then doesn't do the other four, or that God does two and doesn't do the other three. No, if God has done one of these things to you, he's done all of them. If one of these things is true for you, then all five are also true. Because, just to read the verses again, verses 29 and 30, notice how he says that the same people, let's read it again. "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So you see, it's the same things that have done, all five of those things are done to those to whom any one of those things is true. Now, we don't really have time today to talk about all of these five things. So what I want to do this morning is to talk about the first of the two, as it were, links in this golden chain. First of all, God's foreknowledge, and then secondly, God's predestination. And my hope and my prayer is that if you are a Christian this morning, God will use what he said to feed your soul and to encourage you and to strengthen you in your faith. So then, first of all then, God's foreknowledge. Just to again remind you what the apostle said. He said, "Those whom God foreknew." Now, this term, the foreknowledge of God, is something which is very widely misunderstood today amongst many Christians. There are many who think that what the apostle is talking about here is that God knew in advance who would freely choose Christ as their own Saviour. And they think, what God did was that God knew who would, of his own free will, choose Christ and receive Christ as his Saviour. And then God then chose those who God knew was going to choose him. That's the way that many people interpret this term, those God foreknew. But I think there are three clear reasons why that interpretation of the term of those God foreknew is mistaken. The first is this, that it misunderstands the way in which the apostle is using the word to foreknow here. Now, the word to know has two meanings, two connotations. It has it in Greek, and it also has it in English. It can mean to know facts about a person or about a thing. And it can also mean to know a person in the sense of having a personal relationship with them and being friends with them and loving them. Now, let me give you an example. I could say to you, if I was to say to you, do you know anything about Theresa May? I expect most of you would answer, yes, I know that Theresa May happens to be the Prime Minister of this country at the present time. And some of you might add, well, I know that she happens to be the daughter of a clergyman, and maybe a few other facts about Theresa May. But if I was to say to you, do you know Theresa May? You'd say, oh no, I don't know her. She's not a friend of mine. I know about her, but I don't know her. You see the distinction, yeah? Now, you see, here in this verse, the apostle doesn't say God knew in advance all the facts about us, does he? The apostle says God knew us in advance. Okay? He knew us in advance. He had a lot knowledge of us. He had a love towards us. He had a relationship with us. Do you see the difference? It's not that he knew that one day you would believe in Jesus. If he wanted to say that, he would have said, God knew, had foreknowledge all about us. But he doesn't say, God had foreknowledge all about us, or God knew what we were going to do, or those that God knew would do certain things. He doesn't say that. He said, those God foreknew. Do you see the distinction there? It's the people that God foreknew that he then went on to do different things for. It's a very important distinction. And the distinction comes about depending on what is the object of the word to know. So if the object is, I know some facts, then it's a knowledge in the sense of knowing things. But if the object is a person, then it's, I have a relationship with that person. I know that person. Do you see the difference? Very, very vital and important distinction. And what the apostle is saying here, which we find impossible to understand, because we are incapable of this, God loved us before we were. You see, the difference between us and God is this. We know people who exist at the same time as us, don't we? We have a relationship with people who are alive at the same time as us. But God, being God, can decide that he's going to love people before they exist. That's who he is. Because God is all capable. God is the infinite God. God is the eternal God. He can do whatever he chooses to do. And so God looked in advance. From before the world was made, he saw various individuals, and he said, I'm going to love that one. And I'm going to love that one. I'm going to love that one. And I'm going to love that one. Of course, we know that God loves all people and all beings and all creatures. But God decided that he would have a special love for certain individuals. That he would foreknow them. He would love them in advance. And that's the correct interpretation of this word. Now, that's one reason why that interpretation is the correct interpretation, because of the word itself. But then also, you see, if we were to say that God knew in advance who of their own free will would choose him, and then God decided to, on the basis of that, choose those individuals and save those individuals, then, if you say that, it shows that a lack of understanding of the effect of Adam's fall into sin. Because what happened when Adam sinned? When Adam sinned, his nature was changed. He became somebody who did not love God. He became somebody who did not want to know God, who did not want to serve God. Somebody who was hostile to God. And that change in Adam's nature has come down to his descendants. So it has come down to you and to me. Now, people like to talk about free will, which in one sense we have, in the sense that nobody holds a gun to your head and forces you to do one thing or another. God certainly doesn't force you, anybody, to do anything. But in another sense, the term free will is misleading, because we all have a bias against God. None of us in our natural state would choose God. A lot of people think, a lot of people see men and women as neutral. They're like neither for God nor against God. They can jump either way. And some people of their own free will jump towards God, and some people of their own free will jump away from God. But that's not true. Because everybody actually is anti-God. Nobody wants God. Because of this sin that is in our hearts. And so, the only people who find themselves believing in Christ and choosing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are those people who are moved by the Holy Spirit to believe. Now, let me give you some, in case you think I'm making this up, in case you think I'm this is just an idea of my own, that everybody's got a bias against God. Let me give you three references. I'm not going to ask you to turn them up, but just give you three references which tell us, from the Bible, which tell us that all have a bias against God, and nobody, naturally speaking, would choose God. Here's the first one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Another reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now notice, so these two things together. First one is saying that the person who is not a Christian cannot understand. He or she is incapable of understanding the truth about God, incapable of understanding her own sin, incapable of understanding the way of salvation properly. They cannot see it. But then also, the second one saying something similar, the devil has blinded people so they cannot see the truth about Jesus. But then also a third quotation, Ephesians 4 verses 18 and 19, the apostle says this about those who are not yet believers. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So this is how we all are. We are darkened in our understanding. We are ignorant of God. We've got hardened hearts. We've been given over to pleasure and sin. That's the way we are. Now, in some people, it's in a very obvious way. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and booze, and all the rest of it. Other people, it's in a much less obvious way in terms of pride, envy, greed. But all of us are given over to sin. And so any one of us, you could have the best preacher in front of you who tells you the good news of Jesus in the clearest, most winsome way, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But unless God works in us to incline us to believe, none of us will believe. There has to be that work of the Spirit. And it's only when the Holy Spirit works in us that we come to Christ. And who are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit works? They are the ones whom God foreknew. They are the ones whom God loved in advance. Now, let me give you another reason why this interpretation foreknowledge is just that God knew in advance who would believe. You say, why are you labouring this point? The reason I'm labouring this point is because this is such a widely misunderstood verse. Probably, I would say, the majority of evangelical Christians today misunderstand this verse. And they will say these arguments to try to present their point of view. So this is why I'm having to demolish these wrong arguments. So the third thing is this. There are people, the reason why it cannot be that this is that God knew who of his own free will would receive Christ, and then God chose those people, is because of this. Because that would make God's salvation ultimately dependent on man. Which would mean that man would get the credit for salvation. You see, if we say, oh, I of my own free will chose Christ. I made a good decision to believe in Jesus and to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What am I doing? I'm basically claiming the credit for myself. That I made that good decision, that I had this faith, that I was this religious person. And that would mean that I would land up having some sense of pride or some sense of achievement for having made that decision. But God says in his word, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God has constructed the whole method of salvation in such a way as all the glory goes to him. So the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God made us alive, we who are Christians, God made us alive even when we were dead in our sins. Perhaps you might actually like to turn to Ephesians 2 with me. It's a slightly longer quotation. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1819. And the apostle has been talking in verses 1 to 3 about the desperate state that we used to be in, dead in our trespasses and sins, following the ways of this world, following the rule of the kingdom of the air, which is, of course, the devil, gratifying the desires of our sinful flesh, heading for God's wrath. But then he says, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we've been saved. You've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What is the purpose of God's salvation? The purpose of God's salvation is that no man can boast. No man can take any credit. No man can take any glory. But rather that God demonstrates just how great his grace is. His grace means undeserved love. That all the glory, all the credit goes to him and to him alone. Even the fact that we believed on Christ, the credit for that goes to him. And that comes out in the next verse as well, verse 8 in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Even the faith, by which we have received our salvation, even that faith was a gift from God, so that no one can boast. No one can say, it was me. So this is why our salvation has to go back to, ultimately, to the foreknowledge of God, in the sense that God loved us in advance. Because otherwise, if it was anything else, the credit would not go to him. But somebody might say, but I can distinctly remember how when I became a Christian, I decided to be a Christian. I decided I would believe in Jesus. I decided that I would put my faith in him and I would repent of my sins. Yes, of course. Of course you did. But the point is this. What led you to decide? Who moved you to decide? Because you wouldn't have done that if it wasn't God working in you. The answer is, the only reason why you decided for Jesus is because God had first decided for you. God had first chosen to save you. He'd first foreknown you. He'd first loved you. That's the point. That's the root of it. So we see, and I hope you will understand why I felt it necessary to argue this point so carefully, because as I said, this verse is so widely misunderstood. But now then, to draw this together, this first point together, the point is this, that we who are Christians because we have been known in advance by God. We've been loved in advance. God set his affection upon you and upon me before the creation of the world. And he decided that he would love us. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, consider then this astonishing truth. God loves you with a strong, all-conquering love. From eternity, God set his eye upon you. God loved you. And he determined. He said, I am going to save. I know this one. I love this one. And I'm going to save him. I'm going to save her. And God knew what a horrible person you'd be as a non-Christian. He knew how you would blaspheme. He knew how you would commit all sorts of horrible sins as a non-Christian. He also knew how dreadfully you'd fail him as a Christian after being saved. And yet God said, God determined that he was going to love you. And he determined that he was going to bring you to the point of salvation and bring you to glory, even though you and I have been such dreadful failures as Christians. So here's the first thing then. Foreknowledge. God foreknew. He loved in advance those who are his. Now the second thing we won't spend so long on, but the second thing is this. God predestined. This follows from the first. And this is why he says, those God foreknew, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, what does this word predestined mean? The word predestined means to set in advance what the final outcome is going to be. It comes from two words, which I will give you because we've got English equivalents. Pro means in advance, and orizo is the word from which we get our word horizon. So God, as it were, what's the horizon? The horizon is the furthest extremity of the earth that you can see, isn't it? You look out, you go to a high hill, you look out, and you as far as you can see, across the sea or across the mountains and the hills, that's the horizon. And God has preset, as it were, the horizon for your life, the horizon for my life. He has preset, predetermined what the final outcome for us is going to be if you're a Christian. And the final outcome is going to be that we are going to be conformed to the image of his son. God has predetermined that. He is predestined. Again, we get the word destiny, don't we? You think in this terms. God has preset our destiny. That's the other way of seeing this word. Our destiny is that we will be like Christ, and God has set that already. He said already what is going to happen to you and to me. Now, it's a very sad thing, but for many Christians, the word predestination is almost a dirty word. Many Christians, when you mention the word predestination, they have a terrible reaction to it, as if you've talked about murder or something else like that. And for them, it's like a horrific thing. But in fact, when we properly understand the word, it is a wonderful thing, because what it is saying is that God has guaranteed what's going to happen to you. Now, there are all sorts of reasons why people react so badly to this word predestination. Sometimes it is because of the way in which some people who claim to believe in predestination actually are not very good examples of loving Christians, it has to be said. This doctrine of having been known in advance by God and having been predestined by God should make us to be the most loving and the most humble and the most gracious Christians on earth. But sadly, some who say that they believe in predestination sometimes can be quite unloving and quite cold and quite unkind. And some also who say they believe in predestination sometimes can be not very keen on evangelism. Well, that should not be the case at all, because if you believe that God changes people's hearts and God saves the wicked, he saves people who have no desire for him, and he brings glory to himself by bringing the most unlikely people to himself,
then that should make you keener on evangelism than any Christian that walks the face of this earth. But just because this word has been misused by certain people, we must not then say, okay, I won't talk about predestination because of the abuse of the term by certain Christians who don't really properly understand this doctrine. Because properly understood, this is the most wonderful, glorious truth. That for those of us who are Christians, God has predetermined our future. God has said, God has decreed, God has commanded from highest heaven, if you're a Christian, God has commanded and decreed that you will be like Jesus at the end of the day. That is going to happen. God has commanded, and nothing but nothing on earth or nothing in hell, nothing anywhere can stop God's decree from being fulfilled. And what this is really is Eden restored. Because you remember how God first made us? God made us, but he made Adam and Eve in the image, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. That's how we were made, in the image of God. Now, when we were made in the image of God, it's not that we had the same physical likeness as God, because God is spirit. God doesn't have a physical body. So what does it mean when it says we were made in the image of God? The answer is that we were made like God. Adam and Eve were made like God in terms of their character. God is love. They were loving. God is patient. They were patient. God is good. They were good. God is humble. They were humble. God is long-suffering. They were long-suffering. All the moral characteristics that God has, they had. God is faithful. They were faithful. But what happened was that when Adam and Eve sinned, that image of God in them was damaged, was marred. But what God is here saying is that when Jesus comes again, you and I, who are believers, most definitely will be in the image of Christ. We will be like him. We will be perfect like him. There's no question about it. It will happen. And this isn't the only place that teaches this. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, he says, how great, verse 1 of 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that because it did not know him. Then he says, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, not yet been manifested. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. One day, you and I will be like Jesus. And this is so that, says the apostle, so that Christ may be the firstborn among many brothers. We're the children of God. He said that earlier in this chapter, that God has given us this, he has caused us to be adopted as his children. And as the children of God, God is working in us to make us like his son. And the tremendous thing is that Jesus on the final day will be glad to own us as his brothers and sisters, because we will be like him. We will be perfect like him. Now here's a tremendous encouragement for you if you're a Christian. Do you sometimes, like me, feel very despondent about your progress as a Christian? You sometimes think, when will I ever be better? When will I ever overcome my sin? When will I ever get over these dreadful habits of mine? Whatever is your besetting sin, whether it's pride or envy or greed or lust, whatever it is you feel, when will I ever get over that? Well, the answer is when you see him. God has guaranteed. He's determined. You will be conformed to the image of his Son. God has predestined. That is your destiny. You are going to be like Christ. There's no question about it. But what if I sin? Doesn't make any difference. We all sin. We all trip up as Christians. But if you are truly converted, God will see that it happens. You will fail on the way. But God will make sure that what he has started, he will complete it. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians to the believers there, he says, I'm persuaded that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. That will happen. Sometimes we get worried as we grow older and we think, well, what if I should lose my mind? What if I should become demented? What if I should start to say and do terrible things? Sometimes when people are demented, they start to blaspheme. They start to say all sorts of horrific things. What if that should happen to me? What if I should lose my mind and I should start to do all sorts of horrific things? Don't worry. God's got you. He'll keep you. He has predestined that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. His purposes will not fail. Be strong in these truths. So then, we've thought then today about, we started to think about this golden chain, and we've thought about the first two links in this golden chain. The link of the foreknowledge of God, and also the link of the predestination of God. And I do hope and I do pray that what I've said today will have been of help to you if you're a Christian, and that God will help you to see and to understand that you have been known by God since before the creation of the world. You've been loved by God. There is a love that God has for you which is beyond any possible description. A love which will never change. A warm love, a strong love, a love that is determined to do you good. A love which cannot be turned away. A love which no argument or persuasion could possibly persuade God to stop loving you. Nothing that you do could ever make him change his view of love for you if you're a Christian. Think on that. That love is never going to change. It's never going to alter. He loves you so much. Believe that. And it's that love, that's the engine of everything else that's happened to you in your salvation. That love of God. So believe that. You might be tempted to think, when things go wrong, oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, he's lost his affection for me. No, no, no. Nothing has changed that love. It's there as strong as it ever was and ever will be. So God, we are known by God, and also we are predestined by God to be conformed to the image of his Son. Believe that. Believe that God has set your future. And it's a good future. It's a wonderful future. It's a glorious future. Nothing, but nothing, can change his plan. He said it's going to happen, and it will happen, beyond any shadow of doubt. Now, but what are then, for those of us who are not yet Christians this morning, what's the message for you? You might say, well, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. I don't know if I'm one of the ones that God has chosen. Well, you're right. Neither do I. Neither does anybody know. No human knows. God knows, but no human knows. So what should you do? Well, the answer is don't worry about that question at this point. If you're not yet a Christian, you can't know. But what you can do and what you should do is believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. Trust in Christ as your Savior. Receive Him. And then you'll find out that you are one of the elect after all. That's the way it works. You believe first. So don't trouble yourself with this. Say, oh, this issue. Am I predestined? Am I chosen by God? Don't worry about that now. If you're not yet a Christian, you come to the Lord. You ask Him to save you. And the great good news is that everybody who asks to be saved will be saved. So come to Him. Believe on Him. And then you'll be able to look back and say, oh, I can see how God worked in me. How all the different things, you know, I met this person who was a Christian and he told me about Christ and I went to this church and this happened and that happened and you can see God's hand at work. But you'll only be able to see that after you've come to Christ. But what you need to do now is you just need to come. Come to Him and let Him save you. So, shall we just have a few moments to just consider our position before the Lord before we sing our final prayer.